Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This is our custom to give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to receive the word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for another opportunity to come before you and to celebrate the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have the opportunity to learn the Word of God. We just thank you, Father, for the provision that you've given us, this place that we can gather together in, the royal family that you've gathered around us, and the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture, and the different spiritual gifts that make a local assembly function. Father, most of all, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And tonight, Father, we pray for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the communication of your word will be accurate and that those who are hearing the word of God tonight will have every opportunity to concentrate and receive all the truth that's been prepared in the message tonight. Father, we pray for the people of this local assembly of Lighthouse Bible Church. We pray for their needs. We pray for their difficulties. We also pray for the spiritual growth of this local assembly. We pray also, Father, for our country and its leaders, our military, the nation of Israel, and pastor teachers in this country around the world that are communicating your word. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements. This Sunday, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Also, we're going to have a ballot on Sunday. And this is to determine actually two things. One is days of the week. We're going to start off with 2 days during the week and Sunday for a schedule. We're going to do that for a while and see how that goes. But traditionally, I think Wednesday has been the best night for people to come. So we're going to keep that and add a day. And it's either going to be Tuesday or Thursday. So we're going to give you folks an opportunity to indicate which of those 2 days you think works better. Also, we're going to give you an opportunity to vote on the time that we start. Now, I know that you've gathered together at 8, but that's been dictated in the past by the schedule, particularly of Grace Bible Church for many years. But since we're starting our own church here, you know, all I want to do is a time when the most people can get here. It's that simple. If that's midnight, I'll teach you midnight. I don't care. So we're going to ask the folks that are here with us now, part of this local assembly, which time. And basically, we're going to say 7 to 8, 7:30 to 8:30, or 8 to 9. And, you know, basically majority rules, unless I disagree, in which case, I'm just teasing. So get ready for that. And the leadership team, we're getting together on a regular basis to try to organize things and make sure that this is well organized. As you know, a lot of work is being done on the building. So there's a lot happening right now to get this local assembly and this ministry off the ground. And I just want to thank everybody that's chipping in any way that you are. Please turn now to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And we read there, Paul, a bondservant or a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And based on that phrase, called apostle in Romans 1:1, we have done a study, a detailed study of the doctrine of the calling of God. And we saw how that led to different subjects that we studied over the last 6 months, the grace of God, most importantly. We also went to Luke chapter 15, where we looked at the three parables on the grace of God and the doctrine of repentance. And then on Sunday, we started looking at just recalling to mind some of the main things concerning the calling of God in the New Testament. And we're going to wrap that up tonight and then go forward with that fourth and final phrase in Romans 1:1, where we read, set apart for the gospel of God. And that's going to get us to a very exciting and appropriate subject, which I've been anxious to teach you for a while, namely the subject of the spiritual gifts in the church age. So we've been looking at the calling of God as a theological subject related to the mystery doctrine of the church age. And that just means that theological related to God and how he relates to us. And mystery doctrine means it's unique to the church age. It was never revealed or provided for the Old Testament saints. It's something that's unique. The calling that you have is unique in all of history. All of us who believe in Jesus Christ have been called. All of us, therefore, are, whether we know it or not, are in full-time Christian service. God the Holy Spirit, whenever we allow Him to do so, is at work in us in many ways, internally, but also in the way in which we have our outreach to the world, the lights to the world, and the mission that you have to reach out for others who are either lost or who haven't found a place where they can learn the Word of God yet. And so you have also been called to have fellowship with God so that you can carry out that ministry that's uniquely yours in your full-time Christian service. So this calling is a very important thing. And it requires learning a lot of things. And we saw some of the things on Sunday that our calling is all about based on passages in the New Testament epistles that describe your calling or vocation in life. I'd like you to turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 as we wrap that up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. You know, a lot of times when Christians think about being called, they immediately focus on what it is that we got to do. But you got to remember that the grace policy of God is throughout. It's for salvation. It's throughout your spiritual life. And when God calls or invites you, He's really calling or inviting you to allow Him in His grace to change you. None of us are adequate. We're going to talk a little bit, I think if we get that far tonight, about the idea of the impossible. None of us are adequate for the calling that God has on our lives. What we're being asked to do is only to allow God to come into our lives and change us, to make us adequate for whatever calling we have on our life. So it's really responding to an invitation. It's the willingness. I think of, for example, Mary. You know, sometimes people ask the question, why Mary? Of all the women who ever lived, why was it her? Why was she the one? What was so special about Mary? I got to tell you something. I think what was great about Mary was that in the face of that incredible, awesome, intimidating invitation, she said yes. It's not recorded in Scripture, but there may have been hundreds or thousands of women that they asked first and said no. I'm kind of kidding, but I mean, think about it, being 15 years old and say you're going to be the mother of the Son of God and you're going to not have sex with a man and you're going to give birth even though you're engaged to a man and you're going to go through all these things and a sword is going to pierce your heart. And at 15 years old, that young lady said yes. Having no capacity yet to understand the implications of that yes, like getting married, by the way, which is the whole of the story. But, you know, you say, yes, I do. And then there's this whole life that you have no idea about that's in front of you. And it's the same thing with our calling. You're not adequate for it. You're inadequate. I was inadequate. When the first time Pastor McLaughlin said, hey, I want you to get up and teach, you know, I basically wanted to run into a wall and stay there. Because I knew that, you know, me, you know, I thought I had a totally different spiritual gift. And I think I just, the idea of being behind my pastor's pulpit was enough to make me want to like be like the Wicked Witch at the end of The Wizard of Oz and just go in a little puddle, you know. That's not unusual. That's part of it. It's understanding we're inadequate. He's totally powerful and adequate. So 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Again, notice what our role is. It's a diligent to make His calling a spiritual reality. It's all in the head. It's all us being willing to say, yes, come in and do what you got to do, Lord, to change me. And then demonstrate in my life that the actuality, bringing to reality and fruition, all that you elected me to in eternity past. And we're going to talk about the horizon that God has established for us. And it's just like the Jewish people when they stepped into the promised land. You know, if you've ever seen a map of the promised land that God said will be the Jews, it's humongous. It's amazing. It's probably five times the size of any kingdom that Israel ever had. And that point is that the potential and the capacity is unlimited. And if that was true for the Old Testament saints, how much more is it true for us? And it's continuing to say yes. As He shows you a little more of the horizon, a little farther out. And it's just as scary the 15th time He does that as the first time. But it's that ability, like Abraham had to leave his country and go into a foreign land and say, yeah, I'm willing to trust you. Again, in this area now. That's what this is, the calling in practice. That's what it's all about. And so as you truly seek this kingdom of God, which, by the way, is in us, it's always, you know, it's always we think about a horizon and an expansion of our impact in the world. And that's fantastic. And it's real. But you have to understand the real enlargement always goes on inside us. It's always understanding and having more of an appreciation for the height and the depth and the length of who God is and what he can do inside us and for us, an awareness of his character and his nature and his adequacy for whatever we face in life. That's what courage is as a Christian. You know, it's not being macho. It's not making sure that you have the strength in and of yourself to do it, or you've got some intimidating ways about you. Courage for a Christian is having more and more an awareness of how awesome God is to come through for us. And that makes a man very, or a woman, very courageous. Not because of who we are, but who and what he is. And we'll see as this happens in our lives, a lot of things happen. For example, your inward prayer becomes easier. That conversation you carry on with God. Hopefully it's inward. I mean, there's some people that like to do that out in front of everybody and they look a little crazy, but this inward conversation you have during the day, you know, we're called to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we should be on our knees 24 hours a day, but it means you have that connection with the Lord because he's there with you all the time. His presence, you notice it more and you welcome it. And you have that ability to go to that place inside where you can reestablish that peace inside no matter what's going on around you. And so we saw this last time, too, that the key to all of this is to allow God to work with you. That it's really the case that as a believer in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is inside you and is at work in you. And he has the ability to reach into the depths of who you are and the depths of who God is and bring those two things together. And so we sometimes, again, try to do it ourselves, our own mental effort. I got to work harder. I got to study more. And that's nothing wrong with studying more. Don't get me wrong. But all of that mental effort that we contribute doesn't mean a thing. Because if it doesn't contribute with an inward life with God and what he's doing and realizing what he's doing, it won't result in the peace that goes beyond human comprehension. We never forget God's role in all this. And we saw on Sunday in 1 Corinthians that even Paul, when he came and preached, he had to make sure that people understood, yeah, I know you have my reputation as such that I'm an intelligent man and that I could come here with words of wisdom and impress you. But when I come, I'd rather have the demonstration be of God working in me, that his power is what you sense and his spirit and the presence of the Spirit of God. And that's the same thing for you. Your ministry will be more effective when you allow the power of God to work through you than when you think you've got to bone up and become more of a polished person. It's more allowing he's already complete. He wants to work through you. And many times, that's why there's so many times where we have to be broken down at times. The kind of shiny, tough exterior that maybe is worked in the world. That's the natural-minded person's way of having success in life. That's got to be broken and taken out of the way in order for what's inside you, God, the Holy Spirit, to come forward. And many times we have to go through that. The more proud and competent we are sometimes, the more breaking down has to happen before the Spirit can work through us like that. And so concerning God's call in your life, Paul said this. He prayed right at the beginning of the book of Ephesians in Ephesians 1:18, this. He didn't pray for more money for the local assembly. He didn't pray for famous people to join the local assembly. He prayed for something about the people that were already in front of him. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling for you. See, he was much more impressed with God's extraordinary call on ordinary people than trying to get extraordinary people in the church. Much more impressed with God's extraordinary call on ordinary people than he was with trying to get extraordinary people into the church. He said, I just want you to know what God's already got planned for you. Basically, that's what he's praying for here. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what his plans are, what are the riches of the glory of God and the inheritance he's already prepared for you and placed in Christ. If you only knew that, you would have so much more confidence to go forward in the plan of God. So these are some of the principles concerning the calling of God that I wanted to bring back and have refreshed as we go forward here. And what we're talking about now is not the call of God at salvation, although that clearly is key, that invitation to believe, but rather the calling of God upon our lives after salvation, which is a vocation. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifetime calling. It's all that we're about after salvation. It's an ongoing thing where we continually call by the Spirit to keep walking, to keep going forward in the plan of God for our lives. And that's why Peter said what he did in the passage we're in right now. where he said, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. You know, if that was salvation, then that would be saying that you can lose your salvation. But it's not that at all. It's saying make the election of God in eternity past a spiritual reality by allowing God to continue at work in you. Look back at verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, 5. Now, for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness or spirituality, and in your spirituality, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, this is our verse, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So how do we do this? How do we make our calling a spiritual reality? How do we press on for the objective, this call of God? It's always upward with Christ. Well, it's right there in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Diligent. And this is what many of you do on a consistent basis. It's why we are where we're at today, starting a church with face-to-face teaching. This verb diligent on the board now, aorist, active, imperative. Aorist, points of time. Active, it's something that you do. And then imperative, it's a command here. It's a command from Paul and then, by extension, God the Holy Spirit. Aorist, active, imperative of the verb spoudazo. What does that mean? It means to study. It means to be serious about something. It means to be busy at doing something. It means to be paying attention to something, being zealous and being eager. It's attitude. And the most common meaning of this word is to do one's best. It means to come before the Lord on a consistent basis, points of time, and to say, I am here to do my best. I am here to listen and to pay attention. I'm serious about my commitment to the Lord and the Word of God. I'm eager to go forward. It's attitude. It's our stance towards the calling of God on our life. Therefore, brethren, in verse 10, be motivated, you could say, even more, to make certain about his calling on your life. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Well, how do we get motivated? You know, it's funny. I mean, when you're really motivated, when you're really eager, when it's genuine, you don't need to be pumped up. You don't need some kind of speech. You have it inside you because you know and you have come to understand and come to know and come to love the things of God and how they are at work in your life. So there's something that has to be developed. And notice that it's an awareness. It's paying attention. And there's so many things. I want to just give you a sense of the kind of things that will increase your motivation to go forward in the spiritual life. The different doctrines that we have studied and will study. For example, the PPOG, which is shorthand for the pre-designed plan of God. To understand that in eternity past, God put together a plan for you. He thought about you in eternity past. And he said, I'm putting together a plan. Some of this plan is common across all believers. And some of it's really specific and unique to one individual person. But in addition to that, the angelic conflict. What is that? That's the understanding of why it is we're here. That there is an enemy of God, the kingdom of darkness and Satan. And that there's a conflict that started a long time ago when Satan rebelled against God. And that mankind was created to resolve that. And that what's going on in our lives now is a miniature version of the conflict that started between Satan and God. That's why when you have the sin nature on the one hand and you have the new nature on the other hand and there's that battle in the soul, well, that is recreating on our level the battle that's going on between the fallen angels and the elect angels. And to understand that we're called to glorify God and be a witness for the side of the prosecution in this trial where Satan is the defendant. And as we learn those things and understand that our life has meaning and purpose and definition in the big screen, in the big picture, in the big scheme of things, that motivates us to go forward. To understand that there are fantastic blessings that God designed for you as an individual in eternity past. And that as you grow spiritually, When you're ready to handle these things are distributed to you. That's a motivator to go forward. The opportunity to have the most fantastic life possible now in time. I hope you see how each one of these things develops motivation as you learn them. And so it's reinforcing. You know, I've said many times that God's an optimist. God's on your side, we learn in Romans 8. That if God's for us, who can be against us? God, the Creator, is on your side. That He wants you to win. And He set this thing up so that you have more and more and more motivation over time. That as you go, take a little step, He then opens something up to you in your awareness that gives you confidence and strength and excitement to take a bigger step. And that's the way things are supposed to go. But because it's a conflict, of course, the other side is at work trying to put negative motivation in your life as well, with the disappointments and the frustrations and the worries and the fears and the sin natures. Somebody reminded me of the fact that I said it was easier for God to create the universe than for Him to get a local assembly functioning on all gears. And it is, because we all have sin natures, and we all have problems, and we all have pride, and you put all those people together long enough. Oh, I know you've been on the best behavior for me for the last year, during the honeymoon phase. I know that's all about to change. I'm no fool, all right? So just relax. I know you're going to have to show your true colors now, and it's going to get ugly and all that. Well, that's right. But see, the beauty of it is that God can step right in the middle of us without fussing and fuming and worrying and he said, she said, and still bring about a local assembly that functions to glorify Him. That's what we mean about Him winning the angelic conflict. And we witness, sometimes, you know, we have to be pulled, dragging and screaming into His way of doing things. But when we do, He gets glorified. You know, and the more crazy we are, and the more problems we have, and the more oddball we are, and all that stuff, the more He gets glorified when this thing functions. So relax. That's why I said on Sunday, just relax about your mistakes, your failures, your faults, your shortcomings. I hope you understand, in a way, the more of those there are, the more glory He gets when we come out and doing His will. So relax. That's not the problem. The problem is our arrogance and our unbelief. That's the thing that's going to get in the way. It's not our mistakes. It's not our failures. It's not none of those things. It's our unbelief saying He can't do it. And we're not going to even step out to let Him do it. But all the other things are just things that He wants to be able to smash as He brings us forward as a royal family together. So these things God has put in the Word of God and has established His realities to motivate us to go forward. And it's simply a reference here, this motivation, to us as believers and realizing and establishing priorities to go forward in the Christian life. Because once your priorities are straight and you realize that there is a calling on your life, you'll be more and more motivated about God's plan, and that will be more important to you than anything else. Not because you're trying to impress somebody else here, not because you ought to, but because it really is so fantastic that it's a magnet that draws you forward. That's what I meant about 3 weeks ago when I said, when you just understand that it's the truth itself that has the power, that all you have to do is put yourself in front of it and let it, give it a hearing, and it's what actually is said in the Bible is the magnetism. It's not me. It's not, you know, hearing a good message. No, it's the truth that's in the Bible, and you giving it a hearing and saying, God wrote that for me, and it's true, and you let that sink in. That's what changes you and sets you free. Once this happens, you're more and more diligent, as we see in 2 Peter 1:10, motivated even more, because your confidence builds, and you see more and more what God is doing at work in your life. So concerning this calling, the fact that you have it on your life, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be motivated even more to make certain about His calling. What does that mean? What does it mean to make certain? Is it something that we have to make certain? Well, it's an interesting verb. It's the present tense, ongoing, but it's the middle voice, infinitive, of the verb poieo, which is the verb to do, to make, to produce, to work, to accomplish, to perform. But notice that it's the middle voice. The middle voice is one of the most fantastic voices. I really think that it was invented so that God could do a good job in the Bible explaining this relationship between the things that we do and the things that He does. Because the middle voice says that there's something going on, but that we receive some of the action of the verb and are benefited by it. So really, God's the one who is doing this with our permission. You could think of it that way. But notice that it is something that's going on, and it's an ongoing work and a production in your life. We know we're not saved by works, but that doesn't mean that there aren't any works or production in the life of a believer after salvation. It just means that it's all by grace. Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord in salvation, so walk in him. Well, how do we receive him? By grace through faith. It's all God's work. We believed it. How does our production work after salvation? Same way, by grace through faith. By grace means that we don't earn or deserve it, that the power comes from him. And it's, of course, by faith. It's by believing the truth and then allowing God to do his work based on that truth. But the Bible has a lot to say about works. And as we look forward to thinking about our spiritual gift and thinking about functioning as a local assembly, that involves works. I mean, I was at the church last Saturday. I saw men working hard. They weren't standing around waiting for lightning to hit and put the right wire from the front to the back. You know what I'm saying? They're working hard. And so but the motivation is the right motivation. You know, I hope. Which is, you know what? God has called me to this. This is a task that I can do. We're moving forward here. We need this building. I want God to be glorified through this and so forth. So his power is there, but he works through us. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Is that legalism? Of course not. But the Lord is saying that as you grow up spiritually and as you allow the power of God to work in your life, it's going to have an effect around you, and that you're going to be involved and be placed in situations where God's going to use you to reach somebody. And it might be a work. In other words, look, if you've been blessed financially, for example, and there's somebody that's brought in your life that's in a destitute situation, and you reach out and you help them financially, and that's, you're motivated to give glory to God in that, and you know God's brought them into your life and it's a legitimate need, and you're doing that to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you better believe that can have a huge impact on somebody, save people, because they see that there's somebody who's not a phony, who's willing not just to say praise the Lord, but actually get down and help somebody. So that's real work. That's real things going on that you have to sacrifice and so forth. And it glorifies your Father in heaven. People can get saved by that sort of thing. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Notice, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. God, notice the great balance here, that God prepares them. God plans them. God designs it. God brings that person in your life. God blessed you financially ahead of time so you'd be able to help. But then again, you still have to walk. You have to say yes. You keep that money in your pocket, or you could give it to somebody using that illustration. Or the same thing with your time and your talent. God prepares it. God puts you in the situation, but there's still that we have to step out. You know, we have to go forward and allow that to happen in our lives. Speaking to the ladies in 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, Paul said, let a woman's beauty not be merely from clothing. Doesn't mean you can't have nice clothes. Doesn't mean you can't have nice hairstyles, but it's saying in addition to that, by means of good works as befits women making a claim to spirituality. In other words, that women have a calling on their lives as well, and that it's not that the beauty from a woman ultimately is not the jewelry they wear or the clothing or the outfits, but rather the works that they live in because they're walking forward in their spiritual life as well. Or in 1 Timothy 5:10, speaking to older, more mature women, having a reputation for good works. She has shown hospitality to strangers. These are real things that people do. She has washed the saints' feet. She has assisted those in distress. And she has devoted herself to every good work. This is New Testament. This is the grace dispensation. And yet, there are specific things, actions, works, service, sacrifice, being mentioned as part of our lifestyle. And so that is a direct result of spiritual growth, hopefully, and stepping out and living in the calling on your life. To those who are having the ability to give financially when there are needs, this is what Paul wrote. Instruct them, he wrote to Timothy, to those who are financially well off, instruct them to give graciously, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. John says in his epistle, he says, how can you say that you have love for God whom you can't see when you don't have love for your neighbor whom you can see? And he says, by love, I mean this, not just in word, but in deed. So there's a lot in the New Testament that talks about actions and works and service. And we should never get confused. Yes, salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we have to realize that that is the beginning, and that is the invitation into our spiritual life. But that God has designed the spiritual life so that once we've achieved spiritual skills, production skills follow. But they're driven by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God, not something from the flesh, not wanting to impress somebody, not wanting to get a leg up, and so forth. It's all about motivation. It's all about motivation and what power are you using. Are you using the power of your own human flesh, or are you using the power of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit inside you? Please turn to James chapter 2, verse 15. James chapter 2, verse 15. It's this kind of a message where pastors lose people who want this to be all intellectual. They want to learn, but they don't want to put it into practice. And there are Christians that are like that. They don't want to be challenged. Well, I'm sorry, but my job is to communicate the Word of God. And the Word of God challenges us on a regular basis to go forward, to step out, to trust, to sacrifice. It just does. And therefore, since it does, and my job is to be faithful with what the Word of God teaches, this is what I teach. James 2:15. James gets right to the point. James is written so that no baloney, more mature believers, but mature believers who still have a sin nature and who still have to be, you know, knocked between the eyes once in a while to see what's really important. James 2:15, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And I want to stop right there. Because at this point, the literalists and people that like to argue always like to pit James against Paul and say, well, Paul says we're justified by faith. And now James says we're justified by works. Oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, here's what you need to understand. When Abraham offered up Isaac his son on the altar in verse 21... he had been a believer for a long, long time. He was justified by faith back in Genesis chapter 15, chapter 12. And by the time he's offered up Isaac his son, it's many, many years after that. And you see, when he's talking about justification here, it's not that once time justification declared perfectly righteous. He's talking about in the eyes of those people who are observing us as witnesses in the angelic conflict. In other words, the angels and other people watch us as believers functioning in the power of God. And they're observing us and they're saying, is this legitimate or not? And so when Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar, that was a tremendous demonstration of his faith in God, that he already had faith. He didn't become born again when he put Isaac on the altar. He had been born again for a while. But there is another part of the spiritual life beyond salvation, which is growing up spiritually, learning who God is, his character and nature, and then demonstrating that to ourselves, to other people, and to angels. And that's exactly what James is talking about. When he talks about faith and works, he's not talking about salvation at all. What he's talking about is after salvation, as you learn more and more and you believe more and more of what the Word of God has to say and God's character and nature, you will automatically be producing these works. And if you're not, it's a test. It's saying to yourself, if I don't have any of these manifestations in my life, then I should go back to the beginning and say, am I really oriented correctly to the Word of God? Am I really, you know, concentrating and believing what the Word of God has to say if I don't have any of these things? That's all James is saying. He's saying, you know, one of the ways that any of us can tell that we're growing spiritually is that some of these manifestations are a part of who we are. Look, when you understand what Christ did for you on the cross, when you understand how tightly woven together we are spiritually as members of the royal family, and how we are under attack in different ways, and that I'm given certain things because other people, you need it. You're given certain things because I need it. We understand all of that. We understand what's at stake. And we see somebody who's a member of the royal family, as James described it in verse 15, where they don't have any clothes and they can't eat. I mean, we're automatically, hopefully, motivated by the Word of God to want to do something. It's just part of what a Christian who is learning the Word of God and is empowered by God the Holy Spirit does if they can. It's automatic. And so that's what James is really saying here. He's saying this is a test. If you are one of these people who just continually to see needs around you and all you want to do is give them words and platitudes, then you really haven't grown up yet. You really haven't grown up spiritually. You've got to grow up spiritually to understand that there's a manifestation. Any one of us, I'm convinced, who has been in the Word of God for a while and looks back and says, what was it that first got me saved? You know, what was it that first attracted me to doctrine? Almost everybody I talked to, you know, it wasn't some idea in the sky. It was a person. It was another believer. It was somebody that had an unusual ability to reach out and get a hold of that person, of us. And took the time and made the sacrifices and demonstrated by their lives that this was real. And so if that's true for us, then don't you think that we're going to have our turn? That we're going to be called to do the same thing as we grow up spiritually? And that those things are going to involve real actions, real time, real sacrifices. And that's all James is talking about here. He's saying that is supposed to be part of what happens when you grow up spiritually. Look at James 2:21 again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that doctrine was working, or faith working with his works. And as a result of these works, faith was perfected or matured or demonstrated. Verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified in experience by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In verse 24 again, I got to keep emphasizing this. Every time I go to this passage in chapter 2 of James, you need to understand this is not salvation. This is not the one-time justification being declared righteous by God. This is in the angelic conflict, experientially, other eyeballs, other people seeing that God is at work in somebody's life, justified by those works and not by just believing it, but also putting it into practice, application of doctrine. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead, or learning without application is dead. And so here in James and these other passages, we have an encouragement, and we see it again here in 1 Corinthians 15:58 on the board. Encouragement to continue in this production, in this good works. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding, not just in the thoughts of the Lord, but in the work of the Lord, in verse 58. Knowing that your toil, not your thinking, but your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So we have a church that is set up, and we have a calling on our lives, and we know that obviously the communication of the Word of God is important. So you have to say, well, the spiritual gift of the pastor teacher, why? Why is that being put into place? Look at Ephesians 4:12 on the board. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In other words, my job is to communicate the Word of God and have it built up in your soul and to strengthen and establish you so that you're now equipped to do the work that God has called you to do, whatever that might be. And so I'm never going to focus on the work of any way you individually. It's not my job. You know, I mentioned that we have a leadership team getting together and figuring things out. But it's not our jobs, for example, to go out there and recruit somebody for a need in the local assembly. Oh, there are needs right now. We're going to mention some of them on Sunday. The need is there, and we'll let you know about it. But we're not supposed to be out there nagging you and trying to convince you and cajoling you to do it. You see why? Because the way this works is that the Word of God is communicated, and that becomes the motivation. That as you learn and you grow and you have more of an appreciation and you think you're ready to step out, God will let you know that. The Word of God will let you know that. God the Holy Spirit will let you know that. And it's your freedom to be able to respond not to nagging, not to being guilted into something, not to legalism, but the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit for you to step out and take that on. And so my job is to communicate the Word of God on a consistent basis. Whoever wants to be here can hear it. It's available at no charge. And then for you to learn it and to have it become part of who you are and have the Holy Spirit change you. And then what follows is the production, the work of the service. And it follows as day follows night for anyone who is consistent in your learning of the Word of God. Or in 2 Timothy 2:21. Whoops, I have one other one. Oh, I put Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respect, bearing fruit in what? Every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, that's involvement in the world, which is, of course, a big obstacle, he will be a vessel for honor. Okay, so what is a vessel for honor all about? Sanctified, set apart, useful to the master, the Lord, prepared for what? Every good work. In other words, you can't escape it in the Word of God. That there is the preparation, and then there's the application. The preparation is what we do together here, where we learn the Word of God, where you have it, we have it inculcated, where you have the opportunity to relax and concentrate and see what the truth is. But then there is the application of this, the calling for this, the what follows, and that is once you've been set apart, once you've had that vessel inside of you, your soul from the Word of God, cleansed and strengthened, and now you're useful. Well, the Lord's going to use you. And where, you know, just like, you know, I suppose it may have been theoretically you could think about a salvation that God could have accomplished for the human race, right? That didn't involve God becoming man and taking on a body. I suppose you could create in your own mind something like that. But the truth, the God that we have decided that He had to become human in order to accomplish that, to be in flesh, to have flesh and bone, walk and do things and touch people and heal the sick and go to that cross and rise from the dead and have a resurrection body. And now we're called to be the body of Christ, right? We're not the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ, but we're called to be the body of Christ. In other words, what does a body do? It acts. It does things. It serves. It reaches out. It touches. It hugs. It loves. Cries. Walks. That's who we are. And so and this is something we have to just get comfortable with, while my job is never to guilt you into doing something, realize that the design here is for us to work as a body and to produce these things and to have these manifestations and to have this development and production go on as individuals and together as the body of Christ. So the apostle even gives us a warning, Paul, to those who are against this kind of teaching. And every time they hear a message that challenges them to produce, they react and reject that message. This is what Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:16. He said, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." In other words, they say that they know God, they know Christ, and that they know the Bible, but they don't live that way. And again, this is not legalism or works. It is just to say, as day follows night, when you have a good tree and good soil and is fed the right kind of food, it's going to produce a certain kind of fruit. And if you have a bad tree and bad soil, it's going to produce something else. As day follows night, this isn't legalism. This is not to put anybody on a guilt trip. It's just a fact that if you really know God, then your deeds over time will reflect that. And it's that simple. But it's important to understand that that is part of the calling of God, that there is this production that God has in store for those who continue to walk, that there's going to be evidence of this. There's going to be production. There's going to be changes in your life, not because you're guilted into them, not because you're trying to clean up your life, but as day follows night, the power of the Spirit and the Word of God acting in you will produce these things. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, gave Himself for us. And one of the reasons is so that we can produce divine good. Look at Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us. Christ went to the cross for us. Why did he go to the cross? Most people will say, to pay the price for our sins so we could be saved and be in heaven forever. Yes, that's true. But let's read Titus 2:14 on its own merits. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And, see, there's a redemption at the cross, paying the price for our sins, all those lawless deeds we had. And, it doesn't end there, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. You see that? You see that he went to the cross not only to pay the price for our sins, but to have a people of his own possession, the royal family. And what would characterize mature, growing believers who were his own possession and were out there and were witnesses for him? They'd be zealous for good works. They'd want to serve the royal family. They'd want to serve the local assembly. And again, I don't want to put pressure. If you're a new believer, if you've only been into the Word of God for a short period of time, relax. Relax, okay? This isn't even meant for you yet. This is to say that the design here, it's sort of like, you could think of it, I suppose, the difference between, say, in medical schools. I don't even know where you start in medical school, but let's just say it's like freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. It shows you how little I know about medical school. I know it's not, okay? But let's just say it is, right? And let's just say for whatever reason there's a class where there's freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors all in the same class, right? And the teacher's up there and he's talking about the first year of residency and about how you're not going to get any sleep. And you got these poor freshmen in there saying, I can't handle this. No, of course you can't. You're a freshman. Relax. But sometimes you're going to hear a senior message. You can listen to it. In a way, you can just relax and say, boy, dignity of the clergy, it's terrible to... it sucks to be those guys, right? The seniors, because they got to step into this now. And so you have to understand that there's different levels here. That there's people, some of us here are just starting in the Word of God. And good, you know, just relax, enjoy, take it all in. You know, focus on the 40 things of salvation that you get. Focus on the eternal security. Focus on all the things that God gives you. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, for example. Every letter is structured like this, by the way, except James, because James is like, you know, he's right to the point for mature believers, and he's all about application. But most of the other letters, half of it is all, first, what God's done for you. And that's the way it works. See, God's great. You know, he first says, I'm going to tell you everything I've done for you, all I've empowered you with. Relax, soak it in, take months and years, and let it just do its work. But eventually, that little plant is going to be at the point, maybe it's the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh year, where it's ready to sprout the grapes that produce the great wine. Not the first year, all right? You know, you have a little sprout there that's got hardly anything going, you know, in terms of growth yet. You know, you can yell it all you want. It's not going to produce those grapes, right? But as you get older in the Word of God, then it starts to happen. And it happens naturally. And you can just relax all the way through. If you're just motivated to continue to learn the Word of God and honor it, this is all going to happen. Okay, but we from time to time need to have those checks put on, those mirrors put up and say, hey, do you see any of this going on yet? You've been in a Bible class for 87 years? You know? Come on! No, I'm just kidding. That's what this is all about. But the point here is that Christ's design in going to the cross was not only to redeem us from our sins, but to have this church flourishing with people that wanted to serve other people. That's part of the vision. Now, I'm convinced the more and more I study, we're going to see this with the spiritual gifts, that one of the reasons for that is because that's exactly the heartbeat of the Trinity. That the Trinity from all of eternity, all they wanted to do is take care of each other. I mean, you can see it. It's so amazing when Jesus Christ is on the scene. He's always talking about the Father and the Spirit and how awesome they are and how he's doing the Father's will and the Spirit's coming on the scene. You know what the Spirit's doing in us now? He's saying, think about this. I find this so amazing that in the empowering age of the Spirit that the church age is, you ever realize that what's most of the focus on? The Father and the Son? You ever think about that? It's kind of weird. I do. I think about, why is it that it's all in the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son are awesome? Well, it's because it's the Spirit who's on the scene doing it. And he's so in love with the Father and the Son and only wants to glorify them and serve them that's how we are. And so that since they're that way, and what they wanted to do in winning the angelic conflict in a lower creation, create something that actually reflects them, the church, then the church, when it's really flourishing, is going to be the same way. We're going to forget about ourselves and be all about the other person. Not because we're trying to earn brownie points or we're a people person, but because that's the heartbeat of God. And that's the Trinity, and that's what he's trying to reproduce in us. Which, and it's amazing. When we look at the spiritual gifts, I just want you to notice how astoundingly, really, the Trinity comes in anytime that the spiritual gifts are being addressed in the New Testament. I don't think that's an accident. So the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to create a people that were zealous for good works. We see it again in the next chapter of Titus 3:14. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So as you can see, good deeds and works are part of the calling of God. So when we talk about pressing on and this calling of God, don't necessarily think that you're going to be purified and maintained and matured through extreme events and great trials. I know that we see a lot of that. We're always, you know, if we're sensitive, we're noticing people going through trial, and we should. You know, the Bible says that as a royal family, as members one of the other, as one body, when one hurts, we all hurt. But don't necessarily think that that's the way God is going to mature you. Because what he's after at the end of the whole thing is a day-to-day love for him and relationship with him. And if he has to bring you through some trials, he will. And we all do at certain points in our life. But that's not the objective. It's not the objective. The objective is a day-to-day love for him and relationship with him as a royal family. One day at a time, dedication. If that's what's going on in your life, that's what he's after, regardless of circumstances. Please turn, as we close tonight, to Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Romans 14, 4. I can't believe it's 5 of 9. Romans 14, 4. Well, actually, it's only 5 of 9 on my watch. See, Steve's like, no, it's like 20 of, right? Romans 14, 4. One day at a time, dedication. That's all you got to do. And in fact, that's all I recommend you do. Because if you're trying too hard to think about, you know, boy, I just saw somebody go through this great trial. Oh, am I going to be able to do it? You know, don't do that. Don't do that. Because it's not going to help you. First of all, their trial is not going to be yours. And second of all, God's going to be there. The key is to be nurturing that relationship with him now so that you're aware of him being there when you need him there. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. In other words, God's going to be there on the evil day, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. One of the glories of the church age is this freedom that we have. And you have this, okay? This is one of the reasons why I am very reluctant to counsel. And I'm even, and this is my own personal insecurity, but I don't even like Q&A a lot. And the reason is that one of the freedoms that you have in Christ is to hear the word of God in all its fullness, and then to make your own decisions about how to apply it. And so that my decision on July 1st, 2010, in a certain situation, based on the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that I know, is my decision. And yours is yours. Now, I'm not talking, please don't get up and, well, does that mean I can murder somebody because I said that? No. No, you cannot. But there are a lot of areas of discernment. And in fact, spiritual growth is mostly about this. If you have, you know, as you grow up spiritually, you're going to see over and over again that you're going to be challenged in this discernment about which doctrine do you use. Because there could be three or four that apply to this situation. That's one of the glories of the freedom that we have in Christ, is to have that relationship with him and with the Spirit so that he makes it clear to us and it's nobody else's business. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying this in Romans 14. He said, look, one man, because at that time, one of the issues in Rome, remember we studied at the beginning that there was a Jewish contingent in the Roman church and a Gentile contingent in the Roman church. And anytime you had that combination, it was quite common in the early church, actually, to have Gentiles and Jews together. You had the Jewish influence, which was, you know, the Sabbath and the new moons. And they had their approach to the calendar. And then the Gentiles had their approach to the calendar. And they were all, you know, barking at each other that you were doing it wrong. And we have some of that today. You know, we have the whole controversies about should you celebrate Christmas or not. I mean, so all these things that go on. Okay. Well, what Paul is saying here is that leave people to their own decision on those kind of things. They're not essentials. Okay. One man regards one day above another. Another regards each day alike. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. Here's the key. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. Amen to that. For he who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That sounds so simple. But what it's really saying is that, you know, just keep your eyes on your own spiritual life. There might be somebody today who's putting his life in danger for the Lord, and you're not, and that's okay. They're not better than you because they're doing that. Because you're here living, you know, this is a tremendous challenge for anybody who has contact with other countries and other Christians, because, look, I mean, we are so blessed in this country, it's not even funny. And anytime you open your eyes, and you should, to see what's going on in other countries, in terms of their living conditions and in persecution, you're going to have this powerful urge, if you're human and Christian, to say, oh my gosh, you know, I just want to do something to help and I feel so guilty about my situation. Don't. Because here's the thing, right? What do you want for those people? Don't you want them to be out of persecution? Don't you want them to have enough food? Well, they want that for you. You ever think about that? Not only that, but they want the United States Christian Church to be strong and prosperous, because that's the only way they're going to get help. And if we weren't living in terms of prosperity and having excess, then we wouldn't have anything to go help them with. And so there are going to be some in one situation and some in another. And your job is not to think, put yourself in danger, but to understand the calling on your life and do what the Lord has you do, where he's put you, exactly where he's put you. All right, that's a good place to close, because we are now going to get into our next passage in Romans 1:1. We're going to look at the last phrase where we're set apart for the gospel, and we're going to look at the spiritual gifts, but let's just reserve that for Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity tonight to come before you and to let the word of God speak to each one of us. We thank you for the privilege of having these opportunities and freedom to come before you and your word. Father, we ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that the things that we have learned and observed tonight about your word, that he may touch us and show us what the truth is that he wants us to apply, and that your work may continue. And we just ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.